not a moment of any day that we don't need the Lord to be with us, to lead, guide, and direct us, to strengthen us and sustain our lives. Today, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find the beginning of the second journey of Paul and his companions. They came back to their home base, so to speak, the church of Antioch, Syria, after their first journey. And they made known to the church at Antioch how the Lord had opened many doors to the Gentiles in believing the gospel and turning to the Lord. And now in chapter 16, they begin to go out from that same home church on a second journey. And this time, Paul chooses a new companion to go with him, Silas, who went up from Jerusalem to Antioch concerning the question of circumcision in chapter 15. But you find at the very end of Acts chapter 15 that Barnabas had determined to take John, whose surname was Mark, with them on their second journey. But you remember back in Acts chapter 12 that Mark, during the first journey, did not go all the way with them. He departed and went back to Jerusalem, it says in Acts chapter 12. And for that reason, Paul thought it not good to take Mark with them. So the contention was very sharp between Paul and Barnabas, so that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to his home island of Cyprus, and we never hear any more again about Barnabas in the gospel message, in the Bible. But we assume that he continued to minister on the island of Cyprus. But later on, before Paul was martyred, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that Paul tells Timothy to bring Mark with him when he was going to go see him in Rome, Italy, because he said he was now profitable to him for the ministry. And that was the very Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, in chapter 16, they go throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming those same churches that they have founded in their first journeys of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And they find a disciple there by the name of Timotheus, or Timothy. And they find him to be very sound in the faith. So Paul determines to take Timothy, along with Silas and others, with them on their journey of preaching throughout the regions. Now, beginning of verse 6 of chapter 15, they go throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, preaching the gospel. The book of Galatians tells us what happened in that region. Those same legalizing Jews that went to Antioch in chapter 15 went into Galatia as well. But we find that they continue on, and they wanted to go into other parts, Mysia, Bithynia, but the Spirit of God did not permit them to go there at that time. We have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit whenever we go out to minister the Word of God in such a way as this. And Paul saw a vision of a man from the Roman province of Macedonia who was praying Paul to come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they were convinced that it was the Lord leading them to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them. And so they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. And they find, first of all, there the woman named Lydia. Very famous woman. She's the first convert to the faith on European soil. It says in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She was of the city of Thyatira in Asia, but she was one who worshipped God. See, the Lord is not limited by time or distance in His dealings with His people. He's not limited in the covenant that was made to national Israel. But it says she worshipped God and she heard the gospel whose heart the Lord opened. The Holy Spirit opened her heart that she attended to the gospel that was preached by Paul and the others. And as they preached that word, they gave the commandment of baptism, and she was baptized, and her household was baptized, and so she wanted them to stay with her for a short time there, and she evidently she had a house there in Philippi as well. And then we see that in this great city of Philippi, that there was much idolatry and there was witchcraft. Witchcraft was very prevalent in that day. A demon-possessed young girl came out to Paul, who was a fortune teller. She was possessed by an evil spirit, and she brought her masters much gain, much money, by telling fortunes. And she came out to Paul mockingly and said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God that show to us the way of salvation." And after many days, Paul rebuked the evil spirit, commanding that evil spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately that spirit came out of her the same hour, and her masters no longer had means of their ill-gotten gain. And so they bring Paul and his companions before the magistrates of Philippi. They literally drug them there, and they were beaten and thrown in jail. Now, the heart of the message today is going to be the story concerning the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Look down in verse 30 and 31. The conversion of the Philippian jailer. And this is the heart of our message today. In verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprung in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said to them, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said to him, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we're thankful now that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you've given us faith as a part of that fruit of the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe in you, that enables us to believe what you did on the cross was for me personally, that the shedding of your blood is that which cleanses us from our sin. It is that shedding of blood that justifies us from all of our sin that could never be taken away through the deeds of the law. So now, O God, help us to learn concerning this lesson how important it is for us to have faith in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. So we find it says that after in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, and it was actually 39, 40 save one, Paul recounts the times that he was beaten in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you recall. I think he says three times he received 40 stripes save one. Once he was in the deep, once he was stoned in Lystra. The persecution of God's children was relentless in that day. And it's still the same today. So when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, to keep them from escaping, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they were chained. Their ankles were chained in stocks. And at midnight, Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Can you imagine being in a dark dungeon of a prison in the middle of the night with no light? What would have been our demeanor? What would have been our outlook on life at that very moment? Would we have been like Paul and Silas? Would we have been praying and singing praises and hymns to God? Well, first, if you're in such a dire situation as that, the only one to turn to is the Lord. People need the Lord. And let us recall that we need the Lord regardless of whether we find ourselves in a dark dungeon prison or whether we find ourselves with things going well in our lives. Regardless of circumstance, we need the Lord. They prayed. There's power in prayer. Remember back in Acts chapter 12, the church in Jerusalem, they prayed earnestly for Peter's deliverance from prison. And they prayed fervently for his deliverance. And remember that story when Peter was delivered. When Peter was delivered, they couldn't believe it. They were amazed. And the damsel Rhoda said, "Peter's knocking at the door," and they didn't believe her. But how is it with us when we pray and God answers prayer and we can't believe it? He's a prayer-answering God. And yes, He will answer those prayers, not according to our understanding, but according to His purpose and His will and in His way and in His timing. And they were singing praises, literally hymns, to God. And the prisoners heard them. Now the word heard there literally means that they were actually listening to them. Not just that they were just simply hearing what was going on, but they were actually being attentive to what Paul and Silas were doing. To me, that is a great evidence that there was a great working of God's Spirit, not only in the Philippian jailers, we'll see here later on here, but even all those other prisoners, I believe, had a change of heart about what was going on. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. A miracle was taking place, so that the foundations of that prison were shaken. And immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Miraculously. This is divine intervention. Just like Peter's deliverance from prison back in Acts chapter 12. Now in verse 27 it says, "And the keeper of the prison," that Philippian jailer, "awaking out of his sleep." He had fallen asleep. He was not supposed to be asleep. He was supposed to be awake and vigilant, watching over the prison to make sure no one escaped. But he fell asleep, but the earthquake would obviously wake anybody up. And what was his reaction? He saw the prison doors being open. Now, what would have happened to him had the Roman authorities came and found the prisoners escaped? It would have meant that the jailer would have lost his life, that he would have been executed, that he would probably have been beheaded. And so his first thought is, I'm not going to let them kill me. I'm just going to kill myself. I'm going to commit suicide. So he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing or assuming the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried a loud voice to him, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but all those prisoners were still there. What kept them there? Naturally, you would have thought that all those prisoners would have ran away. It was the constraining grace of Almighty God that kept those prisoners there. The constraining grace of God is still the constraining grace of God today that keeps us from doing things that we ought not to do. Paul talks about that constraining grace of God, I believe over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that it is the constraining grace of God that draws us to the Lord. He says that in 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. His love constrains us, and His grace does as well. They were still there in the prison, although they could have easily walked out and ran away. Then the Philippian jailer, he called for a light, and he sprung in, and he came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, what, if anything, that he might have heard Paul and Silas praying or singing. He fell asleep, so he clearly didn't hear anything then. But he probably had heard concerning the message before they were thrown in prison of the gospel of Jesus. And he comes before them, falling down before them, trembling. There's no doubt that God had gotten a hold of that man in a dramatic way. He has been touched by God's grace, by the Spirit of conviction, and He brought them out, and His question is this, saying to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I think we all know that there is no good work that any of us can do to merit our home in heaven. There's no amount of ascending our faith to God that secures our home in heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved. But he does say that there is a salvation through faith. Now, he also says in Romans that there is some sense in which we are justified by faith. Now that faith, of course, is given to us by God. And when we have that faith, it's the evidence of God's working in our lives. It's the evidence that we've been born of God's Spirit. It's the evidence that we're His child. There is a great deliverance Yes, there is great salvation that comes to our heart and soul in believing the truth of the gospel. It delivers us from the pitfalls of sin. It gives us great relief, knowing that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Jesus who died for my sin and who is the surety of our salvation. What must I do to be saved? That very same question was asked by a rich young ruler in Jesus' earthly ministry. You probably remember that story. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, is Mark's account of Jesus' encounter with this rich young ruler. In Mark 10:17, "And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him." At least he acknowledged that he's a good teacher. He says, good master, or good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, it doesn't say that he was a Jew. He was probably a Jew. We're not certain who he was or what position he had. He called Jesus a good master. He recognized Jesus as a good teacher. But at that point, he evidently did not recognize Jesus as being God. For Jesus questions the man, saying, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. If you think I'm a mere mortal man, simply a good teacher, why do you call me good?" Paul would say in Romans 3, there's no righteous, no, not one. There is none good, Paul says. Jesus says to him in Mark 10:19, "Thou knowest the commandments." He references some of those Ten Commandments. "Don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not your brother, honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler answered Jesus and said to him, "Master, all of these have I kept, observed, from my youth." He was keeping the law, so he was evidently a Jew. He was keeping the law to the best of his ability. But then Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, says that he loved him. He loved him. Of the three gospel accounts, Mark is the only one that says that Jesus loved this man. And I want to tell you this. If there's one that Jesus loves, then that is one for whom Jesus died to save from their sins. So I have no doubt that he was a child of God. But he said to him, "One thing thou lackest. Go your way and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now, he's not saying that you got to give away your possessions to go to heaven when you die, but you're going to have treasure, spiritual treasure, in the kingdom of heaven, serving him in this life. And he says, "Come, take up thy cross and follow me." That made the man very sad because he went away grieved because he was rich. And then Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through a needle of an eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But he wanted to know, what can he do? What must we do? What was the reaction of those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:37 to Peter's message? They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin." So Paul and Silas responds to this man in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, by saying, they say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. So we find that believing does bring deliverance in a great way. The very famous verse we know, John 3:16. Well, if you go back into verse 15 as well, 14 even, Jesus told Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up before the people, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Again there, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I submit to you that our believing in him is not the cause of our salvation, but rather the evidence of our salvation. It's evidence that we have God's Spirit in our heart. It's evidence of our faith. Faith is a gift of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Remember what the Word says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That tells us plainly, Acts 13, 48, those that God had ordained, even before the foundation of the world, they will believe. They will indeed believe on Jesus. And that faith does save. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this about there is a deliverance in believing the Word of God. Moreover, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which gospel you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached to you. So there is deliverance and salvation in that word. And then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans 1:16, which is one of the theme verses of Romans, Paul says that he was a debtor to all. And he said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Belief is important to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, us. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. The justified live by faith. in believing, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. Who is God's righteousness? Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is our righteousness. So they told him, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And then look in verse 32. "And they spake to him the word of the Lord." They preached the gospel to him and to all that were in his household. And when he had heard the word of the gospel, says that he took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes from where they were beaten. And he was baptized, he and all of his household, straightway or immediately. Baptism. He was baptized. And his household was baptized. What was the condition that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch? What was the condition for baptism? He gave the condition here and said, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said to Philip, 'See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said to the eunuch, 'If thou what? Believest. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Thou mayest be baptized.' And he said to Philip," he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That confession of faith was the evidence of God's salvation in the man. Same today with us. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he was baptized in his household. And then look in verse 34 of 16. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them." He fed them and rejoiced. He had great joy in his heart. He rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Everywhere the gospel was preached, and those that believed, there was great joy and rejoicing. Believe in him today, dear child of God. It will give you great joy and great rejoicing. It will indeed bring salvation in your life. It will deliver you from many things. It will deliver you from fear. It will deliver you from anxiety. It will deliver you from worry. It will give you peace in your life. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.